Okay, guys, today's going to be unlike any other service at Cap City in the last 30 years because we're going to be voting on Ben Webb, deciding whether he'll be the next lead minister. Now, I have told Ben that he will not be approved unanimously because I'll vote against him just to keep him humble. At least that's what I've told him. And over the past couple of years, whenever I've had any kind of accident or mishap, I have accused him of being behind it to speed up this three-year transition. I also thought about offering $5 for every no vote, but I figured that too many of you guys would take the money and vote for him anyway, which I would have. And I even thought about making the wording on the ballot almost unintelligible, something like, "Do you affirm not opposing the recommendation to refrain from withholding consent concerning the candidacy of Ben Webb for the position of lead minister?" And you have two possible responses. Number one, "I decline to not withhold affirmation of the aforementioned proposal regarding Ben Webb," or "I do not decline from refrain from affirming the non-withholding of support regarding Ben Webb." But, in all honesty, joking aside, I believe Ben is an excellent young man and believe he will be a great lead pastor here at Cap City if we affirm him today. And as a reminder, I'll still be on staff. I'll become a teaching pastor here at Cap City with responsibilities to preach some, a lot of teaching, oversight of our growth and connections ministries to a degree. Guys, this transition is a really big deal. To me, I've given 30 years, the bulk of my professional life, to this church family. And over that time, I've come to love this church family. That's why we're doing this. My job over the past 3 years has been in part to prepare Ben for this transition. And I think he's ready. My goal all along, and especially this last month, has been to prep this church family for the transition. I want the best days of Cap City to be ahead of us, not behind us. That's why we're doing this today. I want what we do here today to honor God and to strengthen his kingdom here in Kentucky. So here it is. Whether the best days of Cap City are ahead of us or behind us, some of that is going to depend on the kind of lead pastor Ben will be. I think he's going to do great. On the other hand, even more of that will depend on the commitment that we make as a church family to God and to Cap City under his leadership. And that's what I've been trying to unpack over the past couple of weeks. I have been unpacking what is oftentimes called a membership covenant. In fact, a lot of churches require that people sign a membership covenant like this in order to join their church family. We won't do that here at Cap City, because we believe the only requirements to be an official member of Cap City is that you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've been baptized like he told you to, and for some crazy reason, you want to do life with us here. This is kind of a weird bunch of people, right? But even though we will not require you to sign a membership covenant, this does spell out God's expectations for Jesus followers in this church family. This is not about what I want from you. This is not about what Ben wants from you. This is about what God tells us to do as Jesus followers to build a healthy church family. And every single part of this covenant is drawn from our covenant with God, the New Testament. Now, I won't have time this morning to reteach what I've already unpacked over the last 2 weeks. I've already done the first three parts of this covenant. If you haven't been here, I would encourage you to go catch up on our YouTube page, our Facebook page, on our website. But I still need to review very, very quickly where we've been, especially for those who haven't been here, and then to spend just a little bit more time unpacking part four before we vote. Now, I started a couple of weeks ago with this. God expects every Jesus follower, every single Jesus follower, expects them to seriously connect with other Jesus followers in some church family. God did not make us to go it alone. None of us is smart enough, good enough, strong enough to go it alone. We drag each other to heaven. We say that a lot around here. In fact, one old dead guy, real smart church father, said, "If the church ain't your mama, God ain't your daddy." Now, he didn't use quite those words, but we think he was right. The Apostle Paul says you are members of God's very own family. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. That's what he made you for. See, being part of a church family is not some optional add-on for a Jesus follower. It's part of God's dream for you. Church was God's idea, go figure. We're called the ecclesia of God, the called out ones, the ones who've been called together. We're called the body of Christ. We're called the family of God. We're called to koinonia, to fellowship, to share life together, to work something on something bigger than any one of us ourselves. And once we commit to a church family, God kind of gives us some family rules. That's what this membership covenant's all about, some family rules. So two weeks ago, I started out with this. I will protect the unity of my church. I'll protect its unity by acting in love, choosing love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. I mean, it just starts, guys, that God expects us to love each other. He does. He doesn't say we have to like each other. Some of you guys are hard to like. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command, a new set of orders. I want you to love each other, which he'd already told them that. He says, I want you to love each other in exactly the same way that I have loved you, with the same kind of love, the way I have loved you guys. And that is so important, Jesus says, that that kind of love is going to prove to them that you guys are Jesus followers, because it's going to look weird. And I will protect the unity of my church, because gossip is one of Satan's most effective tools at tearing churches apart. It's almost the antithesis of love. And we Jesus followers are sometimes almost unimaginably creative in justifying gossip. Gossip is a sin, guys. It's a cancer to love. The Apostle Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is needful for building up others according to their needs. I usually put it a bit more crudely. If it's not building up, just shut up, right? So I'll protect the unity of my church by choosing love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. It's odd to some people, but these are God's instructions, guys, because those who refuse to follow the church's leaders will hamstring a church. Here's what the Bible says. It says, have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority, because they watch over you as those who must give an account to God, not you, to God. Do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden. Because if their work is a burden instead of a joy, that'll be of no benefit to you. And so I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I mean it. If you cannot have confidence in Ben, the staff, and the elders here at Cap City, you need to find another church family where you do have confidence in its leaders, because you'll tear this one up. You see, there's almost always different paths to the same goal, right? And every one of us thinks the path we prefer is best. We just always tend to think we're right. So if a leader chooses a path that we don't like, we're prone to object and argue and criticize and nitpick and grumble. It's a cancer that'll corrupt the church and can destroy a God-honoring leader. So as I said a couple of weeks ago, unless Ben chooses a path that you believe is actually dishonoring to God, have confidence in Ben and the other church leaders. Here, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account to God. So their work won't be a burden, but a joy to them and to you. That was 2 weeks ago, part one of the membership covenant. Here's part two, last week. I will share the responsibility of this church by praying for its health, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming them to visit. Again, just brief review. First, I'm going to share the responsibility of my church by praying for its health. We worded that very carefully, guys. We have never focused on being a big church here at Capital City. We have focused intensely on being a healthy church, because we think healthy churches grow, and if a church is not healthy, it probably shouldn't grow. So how do you pray for this church family? Do you? I'm not talking about just praying for a person when they're sick, or a family when someone dies, or someone who's struggling financially or emotionally. We do that kind of stuff too. Do you pray that when people come into this room together that they actually sense God's presence? and are receptive to his nudges? Do you pray that whoever is speaking will do so with courage, truth, and grace, and that those who listen will be responsive to God's nudges? Do you pray that as a family members, that out there we're bold, we stand tall for Jesus in a world where sometimes that's hard? Do you pray that God will use you to nudge someone towards Jesus and to encourage your brothers and sisters? The Apostle Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers. That includes people in this room, right? So will you do it? Will you? And I will share the responsibility of my church by inviting the unchurched to attend, which is a really big deal, guys. It's huge because we believe there's a God, a big G God. We believe Jesus really is the Son of God. And we believe that every single one of us and every person out there was created to do life with God, for God, God's way. So Jesus put it like this. He says, I want you to go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone that you find, urge them to come so that my house will be full. I think those are his orders to us. In fact, right before Jesus went up to heaven to be with his Father again, he said, listen, guys, I've been given all authority in heaven on earth. All authority is mine, he said. We buy it. So he says, listen to me. I want you guys to go, all of you guys to go and make disciples of all of the nations, everywhere you go. And you guys baptize, all of you guys baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you guys teach. You teach them to observe all those things that I've commanded you. And know that as you are doing this, I'll be with you to the very end of the age, which means now, right? So I'll share the responsibility of my church. I will pray for its health. I'll invite the unchurched to attend. And when guests come into this place, I will warmly welcome them. That's huge. Don't forget, guys, this is not our house. This is God's house. It doesn't belong to us. God has invited us here, and he's asked us to make it our home, which is so cool. And then our job is to make them feel as welcome as God has welcomed us. And that welcome is going to mean a whole lot more than the quality of our music or the brilliance of our sermons. In fact, guys, most of our guests are going to decide before we ever get up here to speak whether they're going to come back or not. And they're going to make that call by watching you. So the Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. The Living Bible puts it like this. Warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Jesus has warmly welcomed you. And when you do that, God will be glorified. Now, guys, that was part two of our membership covenant. We covered that last week. Part three was this, just in sum. I will serve. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. Now, I'm going to change the order in which I present this morning, because part three is really the big part. I will serve the ministry of my church by developing a servant heart. Because if you get that one, all the rest of these are going to fall into place. And if you don't get that one, no matter what you do, it really won't matter to our King. See, we are servants of a servant King. You cannot serve a servant King without having a servant heart. It doesn't work. We're Jesus followers. That doesn't mean just believing in him. It means trying to do life his way. Jesus put it like this. He says, among you guys, it's got to be different. We're not going to do it like they do. We're not going to pursue power like they do. We're not going to crave being served like they do out in our world. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave of everyone else. Because here it is. Even the Son of Man, Jesus says, and that's how he referred to himself, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for you guys. The Apostle Paul just lays it out for us. He says, don't be selfish, guys. Don't try to impress others with you. Be humble. In fact, I want you to think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out just for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. We must have the same attitude Jesus had, who, even though he was God, gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, even going to a cross for us. So I will cultivate a servant's heart. It starts there. And because I have a servant's heart, I will try to identify those gifts that God has given me. And he's given those gifts to me to build something grander and bigger than myself, my own little kingdom. Apostle Peter put it like this. He says, I want you to serve one another. Serve one another. That's the goal, the target, with the gifts that God has given to every single one of you. If you think about it, guys, and if you're honest, every talent and gift that you have was given to you by God. And he expects us to find a way to use them to serve him. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if your gift is serving, serve well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If you're an encourager, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. If your gift is kindness, do it. Do it gladly. God's given you so many gifts. Use them. And then the last piece of this section. I will serve the ministry of my church by being equipped to serve by my pastors. Now, last week, apparently, we had a pretty bad misprint on one of our posters. In fact, it said, I will serve the ministry of my church by being equipped to serve my pastors. We left out the word by, right? Listen, guys, I have not tried to equip you to serve me. Ben will not try to equip you to serve him. In fact, any pastor who tries to get his people to serve him needs a come-to-Jesus moment. Our job, given to us by God, is to challenge and equip you to serve him. That's who we serve. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He says, these are the gifts God gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, whose responsibility is to do what? To equip God's people to do his work. And to build up the body of Christ. Can you imagine the impact Cap City would have on this community and beyond if we took that seriously, unleashing hundreds of servant followers of Jesus? And then finally this week, the last part, part four of our membership covenant. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, but just a little bit more unpacking on this one. I'll support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. And guys, again, I'm going to change the order just a little bit because on this one, this is the big one, living a godly life. In fact, the other two just support what this is all about. This one's huge, living a godly life. Guys, there's nothing that destroys the credibility of a church faster than the ungodliness of its people. You get that? And I understand, guys, every single one of us is going to struggle with sin until the day that we die. But if we're going to be the salt of the earth, if we're going to be the light of the world, we have to be different, a little weird even. This is so huge in the scriptures. Apostle Paul says, whatever happens, make sure your everyday life is worthy of the gospel. That's terrifying. What a high bar. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. The Apostle John put it like this. He says, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever claims to be a Jesus follower must live as Jesus did. A good friend of mine at the college put it like this. He said, remember who you are and what you stand for. Remember who you are and what you stand for, guys. And listen, this is huge. I'm not a Jesus follower just for myself, and you are not a Jesus follower just for yourself. You know part of the reason we're Jesus followers? Because our kids are watching, and our grandkids, our neighbors, classmates, colleagues, even our enemies are watching. Who we are, how we do life, is going to be far more powerful a testimony for or against Jesus than anything we say. You understand that? The other two parts just unpack what that means a little bit. One of them says, I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully. We attend faithfully because it's part of who we are and what we do. Book of Hebrews puts it like this. Think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Be there for each other. Yank each other along. Tug each other to heaven. And don't neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Don't neglect meeting together. How often does that mean? What does God expect of a Jesus follower? According to one research group in 2005, about 20 years ago, 54% of us claimed to go to church weekly. By 2018-19, it was down to about 45%. 2025, it was down to about 33%. According to one Gallup poll, 21% say we attend church weekly. Another 9 claim to attend most weeks. And according to one more study, a University of Chicago study, it says that all of these people are lying. It says the actual number is close to 5%. I don't know. But here it is, guys. Unless we have a solid reason, and there are solid reasons, unless we have a solid reason, a Jesus follower is expected, needs to make weekly worship a part of their routine. It may be one of the most important spiritual habits you can develop. And you can see it in the New Testament, guys. In the book of Acts, early Christians gathered on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day Jesus was raised from the dead, so they could share the Lord's Supper together. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that Sunday was the day to collect the offerings. The reason was because that's the day that the early Christians gathered. The earliest document we have after the New Testament written by these early Christians is called the Didache. Teaching of the 12 Apostles is what it's called. And it says, on the Lord's day, each Sunday, gather together, break bread, give thanks, confess your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure. Now, guys, it isn't about whether every worship service is a home run. It's not going to be. Our attending worship service is not about the quality of the show. It's about making worship together part of the rhythm of your life and giving God the honor he deserves as part of the rhythm of your life. I'm telling you guys, weekly worship keeps the rest of your life in perspective. You keep on putting God first. See, guys, a whole lot of people think they can love God without putting up with the church. You are not strong enough, smart enough, or good enough to go it alone. Every one of us needs Jesus followers around us to keep us strong. And the truth is, we are way more effective carrying out our mission from God when we are in this thing together. And then here's the last piece. I will support the testimony of my church by giving regularly. We don't talk too much about giving here at Cap City. We probably should talk about it more because it is part of our covenant with God. But a whole lot of people out there think that churches are basically just after their money, so we do our best to make sure people don't think that about us. And yet, giving is part of how we worship God. And giving is one of God's expectations of a Jesus follower. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it was the tithe, 10%, people think. But if you actually read the Old Testament, you discover that there are actually three tithes. But the tithes to them were a reminder to God's people to keep him first. They were a way of acknowledging that everything we think we own is actually God's, right? And it was their way to contribute to the work of the kingdom, just as it is for us. In the New Testament, we do not believe that the standard is the tithe, 10%. We think it was about generously giving as you prosper. We teach proportionate giving. All of us give our first part back to God regularly, and the more God has blessed us financially, the more we can contribute financially. In fact, we encourage percentage giving. If you have very little, pick a smaller percentage, 3%, 5%, your call. As you prosper, raise the percentage if you can. And we encourage generosity because God does. It's good for you, and it's good for those that you're trying to help, and it's good for the work that we try to do together. Apostle Paul said, each of you on the first day of each week, set aside a specific sum of money in proportion to what you have earned and use it for the offering. We actually believe that giving our first part back to God is an act of worship, which is why our offering boxes are on our worship stations. We're never going to try to force you, shame you. We're just going to try to challenge you to trust Him and then to handle your money in a God-honoring way. That's it. It's a membership covenant. I'll protect the unity of my church. I will share the responsibility of my church. I will serve the ministry of my church, and I will support the testimony of my church. Can you imagine what it would be like if every member of a church family made this their vow, their promise, their covenant? This is the way they were going to support their church family. As I said earlier, we're not going to make signing this covenant a requirement for membership here at Capital City. We believe the only requirement the Bible stipulates for membership in God's family is unconditional surrender to Jesus as Lord and a desire to do life with us here. But that doesn't mean we don't take this stuff seriously. I think the Bible teaches that if the church ain't your mama, God ain't your daddy. And if God's your daddy, He's our daddy too, and that kind of makes us family, right? And I think this is what it means to be part of a family, God's family. These are His expectations, not ours, kind of like family rules. Can you imagine what it would be like if the family tried living this out? How cool would that be? Guys, I started out by telling you that two things will determine whether the best days of Cap City are ahead of us or behind us. One will be the quality of our next lead pastor, and I'm extremely optimistic about that one. The other one, the bigger one, will be whether the members of this church family embrace these expectations as a family of God. So, here's what's going to happen. Our worship team in a couple minutes is going to come up here and they're going to sing two songs. I do not want you to worry about singing. This is not about singing these songs with them, right? Instead, while these songs are being sung, I'm going to ask you to do one or two things. The first part is for all of you who consider Capital City their home church, whether you're an official member or not. If this is your church home, I'm going to ask you to sign one of the boards that we have posted around this room, this membership covenant boards. They're in the four corners of the room. Your signature will be your commitment to doing your part to make this a great church family. You don't have to sign one. This is not a requirement. I'm asking you to do this. And here it is. You don't have to go around the room and sign every one of these boards or all different parts of this covenant. If you sign one, you're signing them all. Don't go to one of them and just pick out the part you like and sign that part, right? It's like the Ten Commandments. You don't get to pick the three you want, right? Sign it if you're willing. And then in the four corners of the room, right next to the boards, you're going to find a little table. It's going to have a little wicker box. By the way, on that table is going to be a kind of a metallic pen that you can pick and use to sign that board. Then right next to those pens, you're going to see a little wicker box, and that's where you can cast your vote. So I'm asking you, if you're an official member of the church following the bylaws that we've got, during these next couple of songs, get out of your seats, move to one of these four corners, make your vote, and if you're willing, sign the boards. And if you're not a member of this church family, but you still consider this home, I'm asking you to sign the boards too. Guys, we're at a crossroads. I believe that God has blessed this church family powerfully. But what comes next will be determined in part by what we do right here, right now. I choose to move forward. Hope, optimism, and a renewed commitment to this church family. I want the best days of Cap City to be ahead of us, not behind us. And I want what we do to here today to honor our God and bless this church. Will you pray with me? Father, you're good. We know that. Sovereign, we know that. And I pray that what we do here in the next few minutes will honor you. That's what it's all about. We love you dearly. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. You're welcome. Go to the corners.